Jesus said, those who are forgiven much, love much. Those who understand a wonderful Savior, understand their great need. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd encourage you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 17. And we are going to begin with verse 27 and read through the conclusion of that chapter. 2 Samuel 17, beginning with verse 27. And it came to pass, when David was come to Bahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Ammiel, and Lodabar, and Barzillia, the Gileadite of Rogillium, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat, for they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that every bit of it is important and every bit of it is designed for us to be instructional, corrective, and encouraging in our walk with you. And so, Lord, as we break into your word today, we would again that you would hide your servant behind the cross and that, Lord, the words spoken and the words heard would come from and implant within your people. That, Lord, it would be you and only you that would be heard. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather and to glean from your word today. May you be glorified as we study together and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Even before I got out of the sanctuary last week, if you are here, you remember we began what will be a series, the length of which I don't know, but a series where we drew out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us, that we are described scripturally as earthen vessels. My mind was pricked and I began to think about that and look through scripture of all of these different thoughts on earthen vessels, on potters and pottery and on clay and all of these things that paint this beautiful picture for us that we are to be a work of his hands, that he designs and purposes what our life should be like. Even before I got out of church last week, Sarah reminded me that it was the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 that Ananias was told to go to after Paul had his confrontation with Christ on the road to Damascus, and Ananias was afraid to go. And Jesus told him, don't be afraid, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. I just love that. And this idea that in Paul's mind he had gone from the chiefest of sinners to a chosen vessel. And we read that and we think, oh, that is just awesome what God did in Paul. And it is no less in you and I. We are sinners and we needed saving, and Christ came to save us and to make us, to begin this process that God has put into place to change us from what we were to what he would have us to be, a chosen, treasured vessel, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, his children. You know, I mean, it really is an amazing thing that all things have passed away of the old and everything has become new and we're new creatures in Christ. I was reminded of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 that it is, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And that we are to shine as lights in a sin-darkened, perverse world. But we resist the process. I think like all of us, we're living in a world of instant gratification and we would like to get to that finished product, wouldn't we? Sooner would be better than later. in most of our minds, and we want to get on that wheel, and we want God then to begin in that beautiful patient and gentle molding and forming us into the vessels of His choosing. But as we talked about last week, first we must be broken. And this is the process. It is broken in order to be molded. And we can't get past the first step to get to the second, because the first step is a reality and a necessity. But now we come, now that we've been broken, now that we recognize the Holy Spirit is instilled and spoken to your heart and convicted you of sin, and you've come to the realization that I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I'm needed of a Savior, and you've cried out and Christ has saved you. And then we begin this process of growth in Him and growing in Him. That salvation, although it is instantaneous and secured for all of time to come, it is still a process. And I'm reminded again, as Alistair Begg in a teaching had said this, it helped him a lot and it has helped me too. And I thank him for sharing it, that I have been saved from the condemnation of my sin. I am being saved from the power of sin, and I am going to be saved from the very presence of sin. I'm in this middle tense of growing and maturing in Christ, being conformed ever more and more into the image of His dear Son. You see, I have done pottery for a number of years. I haven't done it now for a number of years, but I had done it for a number of years, and this whole process is very familiar to me of being on the wheel. I could tell you that there are times that I would sit down at the potter's wheel and it would seem as if the clay was stubborn and resisting of my moving it. Other times you'd sit down on the wheel, it was almost like your hands were in a race to keep up with it. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, proclaiming this very truth, in 1 Peter 5, 6, he says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." Have you done that? Have you humbled yourself to realize who you are and that you need Him? And if you do, then Peter goes on to say, and He will exalt you in due time. And when you're doing clay pottery, when you're making an earthen vessel, you start, you know, on the wheel, and you have that mound of clay, and then you put your hand in the middle of it and you begin, and it's called pulling, and it's a very simple term, but you begin to pull up the sides of the vessel. And He will exalt you in due time. It's a term that we could apply to this whole process. And as that vessel begins to form there, it's almost kind of, wow, look at that. Well, look at what the potter is doing. But that's what He's doing in us. He's forming us. He's shaping us. He's making us. Every day as we glean from His Word and as we submit ourselves to His authority and allow the Spirit to live within us and to begin to change us, we over time we see that we are changing. But just like the clay that I would deal with, sometimes we're stubborn to it and we're resistant of it, and other times we're more willing in allowing Him to do that. And so here's just a simple question. How's that going? You know? Is God changing you? Are you allowing Him to change you? And I trust that you are. That's what we're going to learn about today is some of the ways, and in the weeks to come, some of the ways that God now is changing us. Maybe you recognize these changes of having already taken place. Maybe you recognize that they are taking place. Or maybe you'll recognize today that that's something in me that God would like to change. And maybe, just maybe, I've been resisting His gentle wooing and that even beautiful pressure to exalt me and to make me into what He would have me to be. It's possible. When I would make pottery, it was one of the things you learn as a potter is that, and I happen to think my pottery was beautiful. I don't know, but I liked it. And there's something about pottery it has an aesthetic value to it. You look at it, you like it. You know, it's beautiful, and the shapes are beautiful. But one of the things you would do as a potter is you'd take a piece of wire. I don't know what they would have used back in that day, but I would use a piece of wire, and I'd form a vessel, and not really sure, and maybe just destroy it. You take that wire, and you'd slice down through it and cut it in half, and you could look at the structure of the wall. And if the wall was thicker at the bottom and thinner at the top, what we would call a cathedral wall, that's not good. You see, a good piece of pottery should not only be beautiful to look at, but it should be structured properly as well. And the contour and the shape of the inside should match the shape of the outside. And the only difference between the inside and the outside is whatever the thickness of that wall is. And if the wall were beautiful and even thickness all the way from the top to the bottom, that would be an aesthetically nice feeling piece of pottery. Not only that, but it would be a beautiful functional piece of pottery. Because it's not just how it looks. It's not just how an earthen vessel looks. It's how much volume can it hold? You see, that's why John the Baptist would say, less of me. I must decrease and he must increase. There has to be in this process a lessening of ourselves in order that we might be stretched in size and in shape to encompass all that Christ would have within us. It's really beautiful, isn't it? Because it isn't just the treasure that lies within us. It is us and how we hold that and how we make that available to us for His glory. Well, the principle then is laid out here. And I believe it's brought out in this passage of Scripture. You know, I was reading through all these different passages that said earthen vessels, and I came to this one, and I wanted to do what we usually do with passages like this. First of all, my apologies if you're a Gileadite and I've massacred your history and your name. You know, I mean, terribly hard names to procure, and yet in this passage we find it's in a setting where Absalom has risen up against his father David, and David is out in the wilderness, and Absalom is building an army against him and trying to take the kingdom from him. In chapter 18, Absalom will meet his demise according to his pride and his arrogance, because that's always the case for people who walk in pride. But we have in these three verses a situation where all of these people with strange names and from places we're not familiar with came to him, and they brought all of these beautiful things, and they did that because they knew that they were hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. I wonder how many people we come in contact with and we just haven't noticed that they're hungry and they're thirsty and they're weary in a wilderness. You know, what we would take from this is just simply this. I mean, this would be the basic message coming out of here. Be given to hospitality, for you never know, you could be entertaining angels unawares, right? Hospitality is entertaining strangers. There's no indication that these people know David, but they know of David, and they know that he and his people are suffering in the wilderness, and they come and they're hospitable. How many of you are hospitable? Please put some hands up in the air, because I hope that you are. And I know that you are. When we have a potluck dinner, or I hear that, you know, somebody took a meal to somebody that was ill or whatever the case is, and there are so many of those things that I never hear about, and I'm glad I don't hear about a lot of them too. But when I hear of it, there's evidence that you're a hospitable people. And I'm thinking in particular just taking someone a meal. Isn't that a lovely thing when you take someone a meal? So be hospitable. I think that's something that God would like to fashion within us. That we share in the good things that God has given us. That we share in the blessings that He has blessed us with. That we share in the grace that He has graced us with. That we share in all of the provisions that He has provided for us. That when we see someone in need, we give unto them. We don't just think it and say, be ye warmed and filled. But we give them a portion of that which God has given us, that we are benevolent. Maybe you've resisted that. It's possible. Be a gift-giving person. For John said He has given us grace for grace. That we are to be grace givers. Class dismissed. You can go home. But here's the interesting thing, because I was drawn to this passage not because of the things that they gave that would have been in a vessel, but that the reality is that what they brought were in earthen vessels. That then intrigued me. Why did God find it necessary to tell me that the things that they brought were in earthen vessels? Well, obviously the answer is because they were. But is there something of a spiritual note here that I should be gleaning from this? And I believe that there is. And I began to investigate what was going on here. And what I discovered was, even in some parts of the Middle East today, this is still in practice, and they have different terms for these vessels. But what a person would do is they would take a meal to someone, and they would take it in a tinfoil pan. No, they take it in a piece of pottery in an earthen vessel. How many of you, when you take a meal to somebody or you bring something to a potluck, what do? You either put it in tinfoil pans, or you put it in a vessel of yours with typically a piece of masking tape on the bottom with your name so that you'll be sure to get that vessel back, right? But that's not what's taking place here. They are bringing of this richness, this goodness, and that which will sustain David and his men, but they're bringing it in earthen vessels, and they leave the earthen vessel with that which was in it. And this is still in practice in places in the Middle East. When someone brings a meal, they bring a meal in an earthen vessel, and that is a gift as well, along with what was in it. Do you know why we use tinfoil pans? Because they're of no consequence to us. You can buy them at the dollar store. It doesn't mean anything. Just take it and leave it. I don't want it back. There's no value in it. Just eat the meal that came in it and throw the pan away. That's all the value there is there. That's not what's going on here. I remember several years ago for Christmas, I think my brothers and sisters, I think that's who we gave them to, and I'm sure they're treasuring them yet today. But for Christmas, Di made beautiful apple pies in pottery pie plates that I fashioned. And we gave those as Christmas gift for the pie that was in it to be enjoyed, but also giving the plate. Do you understand what's going on here? If I am the earthen vessel and the treasure is within me and I'm to share the treasure, what's going on here is I am not simply to share the treasure that is in me, I am to share me. There are a lot of people who are benevolent with the things that they have to share, but never share themselves. You know, David must have recognized this, certainly, because if you go back, you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 4, it was Jonathan, Saul's son. Now, Jonathan hated David. He was envious of him, and he was out to kill him. And here his son Jonathan, who his own father threw a javelin at him because of his being united with David. But in 1 Samuel chapter 18, it tells us that David and Jonathan's souls were knit together. They were dear friends of one another. And it tells us in 18:4, it says that Jonathan stripped himself and gave to David his princely robe, his princely garment, and his sword. It literally, it's like Jonathan gave David a part of himself. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 23, David now was out. He was held up in the cave of Adullam, and the Philistines had built a garrison at Bethlehem, and David was there in the cave, and he was going, "Oh, if I could only have a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem." And three of his mighty men, three of the 30 of his mighty men listed there, risked their lives, and they broke through the garrison, and they got him a drink of water. And he brought it back, and David was so overwhelmed with it, he says, "I can't drink this. This is the blood of those who risked their lives," and he poured it out unto the Lord as a drink offering. You see, they were willing to give of themselves in order that David might be fulfilled. You see, the principle here is not only sharing what is in the vessel, but sharing the vessel itself. And any principle upon which we are going to hold, if it's true or not, must be exemplified within Scripture. I think those are two examples, and maybe you can think of many more. I was thinking about the widow with two mites. You remember the story recorded in Luke and Mark both. It is in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And Jesus said that she gave more than all of the rest because they simply gave of their abundance. They gave what was comfortable. They gave in the extra that they had. But she, giving two mites, gave the last of what she had. And Jesus said this of that woman, and it is recorded in Scripture for us so that we can remember this, that unnamed woman gave of her living. It isn't the two mites. It isn't what she had. It's the fact that she gave of herself. The vessel, the earthen vessel. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I shared this with our youth group on Wednesday, and I believe somehow it's in the newsletter. I can't remember what I wrote. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 11, and when we practice communion, we read this. 1 Corinthians 11, 24, Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me as oft as you do it." This do in remembrance of me. That any principle that we are going to live out, anything that we are going to do, we do according to the reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. If you're going to live a principle life, you're going to live it according to the example of Christ Jesus, aren't we? And we've got all of these other examples, and we should look at these as examples, people that Christ had instilled this into them to do it. But ultimately, we look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says this, "He became poor," speaking of Christ, "he became poor so that we might be rich." 1 John 3:16 says, this is 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Do you see it? First, you have the example and the personification of Christ Jesus. "This, as oft as you do, do in remembrance of me." Because Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not just simply being benevolent, but giving of ourselves. Laying ourselves down. "For no greater love has any man," Jesus said, "than to give his life for a friend." It is not simply, and I don't mean to demean the treasure that lies within us, but it is not simply the treasure that lies within us, but it is we ourselves. Remember, it's Jesus who said, "My body broken for you." If this is a vessel, then Christ's body was a vessel, and he was willing to have his vessel broken for you. That's why Paul in Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1, says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice." Present your body, your vessel, the earthen vessel that carries the treasure of God, present your body a living sacrifice. I believe this is the principle. It is not only sharing what's in the vessel, but sharing the vessel itself. And I believe this is why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. "And I will very gladly spend." I can give you all the money in my wallet. I can give you all of that. That's spending. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." How are you doing? Are you willing to give a little of what you have? Or are you willing to give of your living? Are you willing to lay down your life for a brother? Are you willing to give to the point of hurt, to become poor
so that your brother might be rich? Are you only giving out of your abundance, or are you giving of your living? Are you doing things at a distance so that you're not affected by it? Or are you coming right alongside it so that you might share in it with your brother? You see, Paul says, I'd very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, Jesus said. Are we willing to go? Are we willing to lay it all down for his glory and the edification of our brothers? You see, as you make a pot, it needs to be thin. There needs to be less and less of that pot so that it might be filled more and more. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie. I need to look it up and see if we can get it in a different form other than VHS. There's an old movie, A Man Called Norman. Many of you have seen it. And it talks about a pastor who lived across the street from somebody that was different. And he began to reach out to this man at a distance. But God called him to get right next to him, to surrender his pride and his arrogance, and to get right next to this man and touch him and love him and give him all that he needed. That's giving more than what's in the vessel. That's giving the vessel. Are you willing to do that? I believe this is one of those stubborn things where we resist what God wants us to do. Don't resist him. This is his desire for you, to be conformed to the image of his dear son, the one by whom every principle we live is fashioned. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, we need to be encouraged to give of ourselves. I think, Lord, and I can only speak for myself, I think there are times when I give that which is comfortable. I give a portion, that which I'm comfortable with, because I'm keeping enough for myself. And I'm not just simply talking about giving financially or anything of that nature, but rather, Lord, just giving of whatever it is that you have blessed me with. And so I learn, Lord, as you gently tug and pull and exalt and raise me up, I recognize, Lord, there needs to be less of me and more of you involved. And Lord, I recognize that I have a tendency to hold tight to that which I should give away. And most importantly, Lord, it appears to me that that which I should give away is my life. And so, Lord, I would that you would instruct and instill within us, Lord, to give not out of our abundance, but, Lord, to give of our living, to give of our life, to go that extra mile, if to walk one, then walk two, in order that you might be glorified in our lives, and in order, Lord, that others might see that it is you that lives within us, and that, Lord, it is you that is motivating and prompting us to will and to do according to your good pleasure. And so, Lord, instill that within us, that we, Lord, might be willing to give of ourselves in this process as earthen vessels. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us today and for this word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.